Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see you this morning. Thankful for our time to settle in together and to study another portion of God's will. I did forget to put my phone on vibrate until I made it to the auditorium, so I'll just remind you, if you have your phones, you want to check that, that's fine. Certainly grateful to be with you again another week, and I can't think of a better place to be spending it than Lord's Day morning with fellow saints. So thank you for being here this morning. A little dreary out there, you know, not some, you know, real pick-me-up day like we've had, but we had a bunch, didn't we? And we had a lot of days strung together with picture-perfect blue skies and white puffy clouds and a break in the temps. I mean, it's been beautiful, and we have to have the rain, right? So let us be grateful for all those things. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We shifted gears there last week, of course, to get into Romans 12. And we talked about the transition, right? We talked about the doctrinal foundation that Paul has laid out for those there at Rome. And all that Christ had done for them, has done for them, has done for us, right? And now he's transitioning over to what we should do because of all those things, right? God has done all of these things through Christ for us. And so now Paul's transitioning to what should we do about that? And so this is kind of where I used to say where the rubber meets the road, right? This is now, okay, we've taught you, now this is what you have to be doing. So let's see how that works. But before we get started, if you would, let's bow together, go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we might humbly surround your throne this morning in prayer. Thankful for the avenue of it. Thankful for the ability to petition the great Creator, our glorious King. Father, we're so thankful when we read and look at other major religions in this world and how special, how unique, how loving, how forgiving, how merciful, how sovereign you are. We're thankful, Father, for the ability to put our love and trust in you, knowing that your promises will never fail. Father, help us to motivate, help us to stir those that we know that have yet to become obedient to the gospel call. Help us to be an example. Help us to live the life of a Christian in such a way that the light shines brightly forth from the things that we do and say, that we might be a proper witness for the things that your Son has done for us and the things we have learned through your holy written word. Be with us, Father, as we learn this morning. Be with us as we read and what it looks like for us to put these things into practice, into our daily lives. Father, help us, give us a spirit of meditation. Give us the ability to force the distractions of this world away from us for a while, that we might truly look into our hearts, that we might evaluate our service, that we might look at our commitment to you, that we might genuinely put greater effort into the transformation that you call us to. Father, we pray that you be with us here in this building and those the world over that endeavor to learn and teach your will this morning. Help truth prevail in every place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you weren't here last week, and I see some visitors and some folks that we didn't have last week, for your benefit, we spent some time talking about verses 1 and 2 in Romans. And 1 and 2 was where Paul states this way. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we took some time talking about what that looks like in that transformation, and I kind of tried to whet your appetite last week, and so I'll bring that back forward in your thinking to see if you guys had come up with anything. Our question that we had left on last week was, how does this world exert powerful shaping influence? Think in terms of the potter and the clay, or a cookie cutter and some dough. And we talked about, right, just a couple hundred years ago, if you wanted to learn anything, He had to put a great deal of effort into seeking that out. It was in printed books. You know, I can't remember the date, and if you remember, please tell me. But I can't remember the date, but it used to say, up until this date, it was possible to know everything there was to know in the world. You remember that statement? Your history teacher used to tell you that. Like, because up until a certain time, there was only so much recorded. There was only so much ability to teach and to know information. Now, fast forward till today. How hard do you have to seek out information? Some of you may have the ability to seek out information without ever the cushion on your couch getting cold at all. Hey, Google. Let's just turn our stuff over because Siri can't hear you when you have her turned over. So that's my point, right? You know, so you can, hey, Google, hey, Siri. And here's a dangerous part of that. There's all kinds of dangers with that. You almost automatically trust the answer that's given, don't you? Like I call people, you know, they've graduated from Google University. You know, our young people today, you give them 15 minutes in Google, they feel like they got their PhD in that subject. And don't you dare try to offer up any wisdom that counteracts what they found in their 0.00000000147 second search that yielded 4 million results. So, but let's think about that in all seriousness. How is that dynamic dangerous? Does that dynamic foster a good Bible student? I see a lot of heads shaking this way. Somebody, let's talk about this. I mean, this is, I think, a plague for us that, I mean, now I will preface it with this. The web is incredibly useful. We individually have to be responsible human beings. There is a profound amount of good that I have found. There is a tremendous amount of growth that I have grown by my access to the same information. So we can't just dismiss and kind of get all anecdotal because there's a tremendous amount, a wealth of good in these same things. But let's talk about the dangers that we need to be aware of ourselves so that we might help each other, look out for each other, and certainly help guard our young ones. So why doesn't this create a great Bible student? Daniel.
So kind of using a work example, you know, if you're a software developer or something like that, you can Google search all you want to, and you'll get answers from Stack Overflow or something, and you can kind of copy paste and kind of get the job done, but you never really truly understand what you're doing, and it can result in not very good outcomes. And so kind of what the information that we have nowadays is there's just that idea that you can kind of feel like you get the solution or the answer or you feel like you understand something really well, but in order to really understand, let's say, software engineering or something like that, you actually have to dig into whatever that, you know, speciality is and really understand it and spend years doing that. And so, you know, as you kind of go to the, you know, the Bible, the idea to really understand the Bible, right, it's not like a Google search that you just get some sort of surface level, you know, introduction to it. You, in order to really understand it, you have to spend time and effort in order to get something true out of it. And people aren't used to having to put that time and effort in, right? You want the easy, quick Google search, not put the work in to understand it.
And see, there's so much there we can discuss. One of the things that really I pray about a lot, I don't have a good answer for yet, but the internet by and large is ruining us from an attention standpoint. You know, if I preach a 35 or a 40-minute sermon, someone says something. Boy, the sermon's getting kind of long. You know, I can tell you, man, I've watched recordings of men preaching for 2 hours. I'm not going to do that, don't worry. But I'm just saying. So, but at the same time, if I'm genuinely trying to reach your heart and you're full and you've turned me off, I'm just overflowing, right? The hose is just running in the ditch at that point. I told you to turn the tap on and let Christ overflow, but you got to bring an empty cup. Like, don't come in here with a full cup already because you're not going to get anything. And some, unfortunately, right, because we have, and we're growing more and more to this end, we don't want to put the work in. And it's not that we say, hey, I'm lazy. right? Anybody do that? Anybody volunteer that they're lazy? No, it's efficient, Jamie. That's a better way to do that. You know, well, let me just ask you a question. Can you give me the top 25 things you looked at last week online? Anybody even remember the top 25 things you looked at online? You know, we have this thing called binge and purge. We used to talk about that in eating disorders, right? That's what bulimics do, right? They'll force feed a ton of their food. They'll get a baseline, a little bit of nutrients from it, and they purge it back out. We do that now with information. And I can't begin to teach you Pythagorean theorem if I haven't first taught you somewhere along the line 2 plus 2 equals 4. And so as we build that foundation of knowledge, as we get to more and more complex constructs, our ability to reason, our ability to think, our ability to process, our ability to digest information and spur creative thinking. One of the struggles that we've got, I believe, and I love like all the stuff, if you just want to just get some ideas, you can almost probably find about anything you're looking for online, right? But that just robbed you of the creative process, didn't it? Oh, you'll put your own spin on it. You'll change a color. You'll change a shape here. But, you know, when you have a problem, right, necessity is the what of invention, right? Necessity is the mother of invention. That's how things are born. That's how we create things. That's the power of the human mind. And God gave us that. And we're just kind of in cruise control when it comes to the internet. But yet, so in this reality of how we're processing this information, when we read what's out there, if we want to go out and I say, hey, I want to study the Gospels. 400 years ago, I had my Bible. I might have a written commentary. I might have a good friend that wants to sit down and study with me. Praise God. Nowadays, another problem we have is you can do all that completely isolated, can't you? You don't even have to involve anybody. And so much of the New Testament, do you see them off by themselves? Boy, we love when we do most of our information searches. Are we sitting in a group of 10 people? No, we're by ourselves. Everybody else is asleep. And you pray, you have the self-discipline to stay looking at the stuff you're supposed to be looking at and not being led off into other things. So what kind of influence then? We're told to not be shaped by the world. Is the world shaping us? You have to shake your head this way. You have to, right? Because if you honestly think that the world is not shaping you, I'd put you in that same category where when they say, if you think that you have no sin, you know, the truth isn't in you. The world is shaping you, ladies and gentlemen, every day. Every day it's shaping you. What do we do about that? Yep.
We have to hold fast to the truth that God has revealed to us. And just like Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. So then when we read, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And there are a lot of smart people who can't understand that.
You know, and I won't jump off on that tangent, but you know, I see so many schools that have these cliche, pathetic statements up. Be true to yourself, you know, inspire, create, grow, learn. Like the schools are all about empowering these young people, but they can't help them out of the basic level of confusion between boy and girl. Don't patronize me with that pathetic rhetoric. We need foundational, fundamental, honest truth for our children. They'll be lawmakers someday. There'll be people that make the decisions that affect our lives someday. They'll be the ones that lead worship someday. They'll be the ones that teach others the gospel someday. And we can't somehow help them figure out if they're a boy or a girl. What's the end of those people, Kevin? Right there in the first chapter, right? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, Nathan Matthews one time preached a sermon. And it was about that old story about the old Indian chief, right? The two wolves, the black wolf and the white wolf, the good wolf, the bad wolf. Like, which one wins in the end? What's that story go? Which one wins, the good wolf or the bad wolf in that story? Anybody remember which one won? The one you feed. So let me ask you a question. The world is shaping you, ladies and gentlemen. Shaping you ways you probably don't want. And it's very possible to shape you in plenty of ways for good. Like, I've got a lot of good, fundamental, wholesome, awesome things in my life because of things I've learned in the world. But what do we have to be super careful about when we begin to understand how we access information now, how we process information now, and what that means for our influence in our lives? What do we know we must do in today's day and age, knowing that we have unlimited access to incredible volumes of knowledge, information overload, and knowing that we are admonished to keep to the old paths of God's will, ever unchanging will of God? David, what are you thinking?
Well, I think we have to be grounded in biblical principles.
Indeed.
We can't, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us everything, every decision we need to make, and there's gray areas there, but if we're rooted and grounded in the biblical principles that, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid it out. You want to live in the kingdom? This is how you need to think. This is how you need to act.
I mean, we won't even get into the fact that people don't like to be told how they're supposed to think and act. Go ahead.
But that's where it starts. I mean, if we're going to have good decision making, and we're going to parse through this flood of information we get, we have to be grounded in basic good principles we find in the Bible.
Well, and I want to add something to that just to kind of lead, because you're absolutely right, Dave. Saw a video, a real short video of a bridge, 80-ton weight limit, 80-ton. How many pounds is 1 ton? 2,000 pounds? I'm not real good at math, but that's a lot of pounds, right? So this creek, the creek rose. It's a creek, not a river. The creek rose. And then what you get to watch is that bridge that's made out of solid steel and concrete, that bridge starts to move. And then what does it do? It almost kills the camera person from what I can tell, because it pulls about a 200-foot length of guardrail loose from all of its poles, and pulls it into the water like it's a piece of holiday ribbon on a gift package. So they put a lot of time building the foundation on that bridge for it to withstand 80 ton. Engineers spent an awful lot of time in math to figure out which trussing calculations, right, they had to put in place to make sure it could span that and hold that weight. But with all of that preparation and all that fundamental teaching and all that grounding in the fundamental truths of the gospel, why did that bridge fail? A little too much of something, wasn't it? A little too much of the flood, a little bit too much of the water, hydraulic force, we won't get into all that, but here's my analogy. You guys got a good foundation, I'd like to think. But if you let the world in too much, it can pull some of those really strong foundations loose. Which one wins? The one you feed. So I'll suggest to you this morning that even though you may be grounded in the truth, and I'm going to trust that you are, when you recognize how much information is coming your way by the world, you need to feed the gospel whole in your body, the cavity left devoid if it's not got God in it. You've got to turn that tap on, and you've got to let God's will in more then you let the world in. Otherwise, I don't see how eventually the water won't rise in your life and sweep your bridge away. So what does that mean then? Because I'm sitting here this morning and I can look up a report that tells me how much screen time that I spent on my phone. It'll go down and it'll break down into all the different things that, like, I think it breaks it down by app or something. I can look at how much time I spent on my phone, how much time I spent texting, how much time I spent on the internet, like the Safari, like all these different things, it breaks that down for me. But I wonder if I could sit down and even guess at how much time I spent reading my Bible, how much time I spent in preparing for Sunday morning class, how much time I spent thinking about the people in my life I could share the gospel with. How much time I spent now? Yeah, I know how long it takes me to drive to the church building. I know how long services are. I know how long I'm supposed to preach, and I know when we're done. I can measure all that. That's not the bulk of who we should be, right? Most of what we're doing happens outside this building, folks. At least it should. So guys, I'm begging you. Take a look at your time splits. Right? Take a look at how much time you let the world in. And ask yourself, am I even halfway there with how much I let God in? How much time do I spend in prayer? Earnest prayer. It needs to be more than your meal, ladies and gentlemen. Your knees should go numb some nights if you're still able to get down on your knees. Right? You should fall asleep at your Bible occasionally. Don't make it a habit. It's bad for your neck. Just so, like, what are we doing? And what do we have to get real serious with doing if we really want to be God-shaped when the world is so ready? Like the Bible doesn't ding. It doesn't say, hey, read me. But you know that stupid phone all the time, dinging and binging and all kinds of stuff, just tempting you to look at it. So find a Bible app and set a couple reminders a day. Hey, make sure you read your Bible app today, because you can do that. With technology, you can do that. Any other thoughts about how the world exerts such a powerful shaping influence? Daniel, then John.
I mean, I was going to build this talk up to what you're saying, is that the world gives us all this influence, and it's so easy, right, to get that. It's easy just to pick up your phone and scroll or whatever it is. But we also have an advantage that kind of counteracts that in today's day, is we have technology to help us also make it very easy to, you know, access the Bible, right? So I mean, it's on my phone. There's podcasts and stuff about the Bible that are very solid. We have, obviously, we stream everything here. There are all sorts of other churches that you can listen online and do it in your car, whatever it may be. And so, I guess my point is, like, oftentimes, at least for myself, it's like, you know, I think it's so easy to just, like, not, you know, just do the normal stuff of, like, just scroll on whatever. But, you know, it's really an excuse, because it's actually just as easy nowadays to get something, biblical or something in your brain and listen to it. So, you know, that's just something that I always remind myself, is it's just as easy to listen to a Bible podcast or a Bible sermon or whatever as it is to do any of the other stuff. So
thank you. That's really what I wanted to end with, but I know John has another thought. Just realize that, folks. Remember, it's about responsibility. Like, you know, when you think about your children, I look at my daughters and I wonder, right, did I instill enough foundational truth in them? Because we as parents, when they're real little, we control their entire environment, don't we? Right? We know when they're going to eat, when they're going to sleep, we know when they're going to get a bath. We know all of those things they don't even know, because complete control in their environment. The only thing I can do as a parent is try to best prepare my children to make wise decisions, because the time comes way too fast when I don't get to control all those things anymore. And at some point, you don't question your children. You question the way you raised your children. You question those foundational, those fundamental things. Are we as young Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that different? What kind of practices and helps are we trying as older Christians to instill in other people? Because it is, and that's my request for you this morning. If you're tempted by technology, and I know that's the majority, but not everyone, find ways to push the Bible through technology into your life so that at least balances, if not more than balances, the information of the volume of information from the world. John, what do you think?
Speaking about the world, and you already said it, everything is foundational. You know, if I don't believe in something, I'll fall for everything. Right. You know? But when we look at the world, we have to also understand there are so many biases out there.
Oh my.
That what is there truth in it, for one, but what are they basing that on? And too many times in my experience, when I talk with certain people and they'll say, oh, I'll just look it up on Google, like Google is the gospel. And to some people it is. So now you don't know whether you're taking in truth or falsehood. So, and then too many things today are done for us.
Yeah.
And we become limp and not able to meet that. So we have to understand that there are many biases out there, and we have to compare it to something. Personally, I'd rather compare it to the Word of God, because the Word of God has never lied to me.
And we're even told, right, to test the prophets, right? To test the prophecies. You know, how do we test it? By the Word of God. I won't spend a lot of time this morning into that, but that idea, right? Remember in school, right? What did, when you wrote a research paper, what did you have to have at the back of the paper? Right? You had to cite your references, right? Your bibliography. Well, like you bring it forward into kind of modern times for a long time, and I don't know if it's still that way. There's something out on the internet called Wikipedia, right? And Wikipedia is a really good aggregate for information, but it's not always from vetted sources, right? I can't remember the collegiate term for a vetted source right now, but at the same time, you couldn't use Wikipedia in any of your reference material because it wasn't thought to be an accredited place for information. We were in the same boat. You know, if you need to use Google, like Google, where in the world does the Bible talk about Mephibosheth? That's valid, right? So Google that and find out somewhere to get you close. Then hit the X button. Open your Bibles and read about Mephibosheth and what he was and who he was and how that all worked out. Don't read the article written by some guy or some gal about Mephibosheth. I'm not saying you can't do that, but guys, if I could implore you, like everybody with study Bibles, I love study Bibles. I love the Life Application Study Bible. Anybody in here have one of those? Life Application Study Bible? When you read that Bible, you open that thing up, you have to look pretty close sometimes to figure out which section is the verses versus which section is the commentary. So just resist the temptation that as soon as you read, to then read the commentary. Because what's better for you and your understanding is when you read through that, if you have questions, there's usually a center column reference of other places in the Bible that talk about that thing. Use the Bible to better understand the Bible. Use the Bible to learn the Bible. When you've done that and you've vetted out all the references that are the illustrative connective pieces in the Scriptures of God's Word in how to study that, and you then still want more information, and I hope you do, then read your commentary. Because remember, I want to go from the inspired to the uninspired. I don't want to go from the inspired to the uninspired to the uninspired to the uninspired, back to the inspired, back to the uninspired. Like I want to try to fill my mind. We pray for wisdom, all of those things from God's written word, as much as we can get from it, and then let man in. Because there's great guides in that, right? There's great helps in that. We just have to be careful. So then we transition then, okay, to this question then. Why would it be devastating in light of Romans chapters 1 through 11? Why would it be devastating in light of those things for the Christian to be conformed to this world? You certainly would be lost, most definitely. But by comparison, anything coming to mind? Why would it be so devastating? I mean, it's hard to beat Phil's comment. I mean, lost is lost, and you've lost it all.
Because we wouldn't stand out from the world. We would just be the same as what they are. We would lose our soul.
Right, you just kind of, you become like the world, right? And we're commanded to be in it, but not of it. I think, Kevin.
What is true? If something is true, it's really solid. And it's really true whether you believe it or not.
That's right.
So when we read the Sermon on the Mount about how to be blessed, how to be happy, these things are true. They are going to make you more happy. And when you're confirmed with the world, you're led away to things that will not. Maybe temporarily, and the Bible tells us that. But real truth is always true, whether you walk away from it or not.
It's unchanging. And the value in that. Dave, and then Keith.
I think the answer is in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The Bible always answers its own questions.
Absolutely. And when you think about, okay, we're building off of Kevin's idea here. Keith, what are you thinking?
Just being conformed to the world is just, it's following after the creation and not the creator.
that's what I try to guard against, and that's part of the battle. But
and we read about that, right? When people are making images to worship about birds and four-footed beasts and all those things, right? The idolatry that took hold. But I go back to kind of maybe tie all of those things together. I can't believe we only got off one slide today, but that's okay. Guys, why would it be so devastating? The truth is unchangeable. The truth is where salvation is, because if we miss it, we miss salvation. If we don't focus on what the Lord has provided, then we'll get sucked into the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We'll be distracted by those other things. Guys, how did Paul plead in the opening of this chapter? By the mercies of God. Remember how we talked about how affected we should be in a good way that Jesus died for us? When you look at the sum total of chapters 1 through 11, and you realize the effort that God has put in to love you and to forgive you and to give His Son for you and to put a plan of salvation together for you, and to do all of these things for you, to teach you, to love you, to forgive you, to make a way for you, and then for you to still say, I kind of like the world. How devastating is that? How devastating is it to be so devoid of all that God has done for you through love that you still choose the world? The world is tempting. I get it. The world has tricked me too. I get it. But when we put ourselves in this mindset, we will always end up back at the feet of the cross. And that, I think, is what helps us. It's the only way that we're genuinely empowered to transform our minds, as we're going to discuss as we go through the chapter. The devastation that you feel when someone you love and trust incredibly disappoints you, you know how that feels. You know the pit that's been in your stomach. You know the sleepless night that comes from it. You know the anger and the frustration that you go through when you realize that somebody's done something like that. Can we not appreciate the fact that that is the hem of the garment of how God probably feels when He lays out all that He has done, as Paul lays out for us in 1 through 11, and His children still turn their back or can't find the time or make it a priority to be one of His children? We're not going to be those people. We're going to make the right decisions. We're going to make it a priority. We're going to turn the tap on. We're going to make the decisions like Daniel suggested. We're going to create an opportunity for God's will to be a greater influence for us in our lives today, so that we have an easier time being transformed tomorrow. Guys, thank you so much for your time and your thoughts. We're going to start into verse 3 in chapter 12. Next week, Lord willing. Thank you all for your time.